Well, this morning you'll notice on the outline in your bulletin a little note that says, How to Be a Good Father, outlined by Hannah Wardell, age 3. Let me explain. She didn't do the whole outline, okay? But she did the major points, and let me tell you how that happened. Her dad, Tim, and I were having lunch, and we were talking about the responsibility of being a godly father and just how you teach certain things to your kids. You don't know all the time if they're picking it up or not. And every now and then you get glimpses that something that you're trying to teach is actually getting through. And he said he was on his way to work one day, and they had been trying to, you know, teach Hannah, and they had their family devotion time before he left. And he was getting ready to go, and he was at the door, and little Hannah, and if you know her, you can see her saying this, said, Now, Daddy, be obedient, be nice, be safe, and come back home. And he said, those were the things that we had been trying to teach her. And she got it. Not only did she get it, but she was able to repeat it back and say, wait a minute, if that counts for me, that counts for you too. And so he said it was just a real wake-up call for him to hear his daughter say, Now, Daddy, be obedient, be nice, be safe, and come back home. And I sat there and I said, Tim, can I use that? I said, first of all, it covers just about all the bases that you'd want to cover in a Father's Day message. I don't think I can improve on it. They said, sure. I said, well, I got out a pencil and a piece of paper and said, let me write that down. I said, that is so good. And so that's how the outline came from Hannah Wardell. And we're going to look at the scripture that backs that up. But it was just such a good admonishment and exhortation to us. Now, normally, you know, when I preach, I like to pick about 4 verses that are all together and just land on those and pull the meaning out of them so that you can open your Bible and put the bookmark there and we'll keep turning back to that spot. We're not going to do that this morning. We're going to cover a lot of scripture. I have put all the references in your outline. So normally I say, turn with me to. If we do that, we'll be here all morning. Okay, so you have the references there. Look them up. What I tried to do on this outline was to give you on one page the major things that the Bible has to say about being a good father. And the references are there. And so, dads, every now and then, you ought to keep this this outline in your Bible, and every now and then pull it out. And it'll be a good checklist as far as how you're doing. Wives, if you want to pull it out and check how your husband's doing, that's okay too. But there's a lot of scripture in there. Don't try to turn to all of them. We'll be referring to them this morning. But let's look at the first one. Before we do that, let's just pause and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to be good at this fathering thing. Lord, we want to recognize what a good father is. We get all sorts of messages from the world, and the media, and from well-intentioned people. But we want to know what you have to say about it. Those of us who are fathers want to know how we're doing. All of us want to be able to evaluate the fathers that we had to see how well they did. Lord, we want to learn about you as our father. For that reason, I pray that you will open our hearts. The Holy Spirit will be present to guide our thoughts and to give us insight into your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing we want to look at, the first, call them Hannah's words of wisdom, whatever you want. First thing she said was, be obedient. And I like that because it refers to authority. Fathers, if we're going to be obedient, the question is, do you submit to authority? You know, I had a friend of mine who was a pastor's kid growing up, and we were talking, and I forget what we were talking about, but one day he made the statement, he said, well, nobody tells my dad what to do. And he was very proud of the fact that, yeah, nobody tells my dad what to do. And I remember that phrase, Because over the years, I watched his father, and I watched the outcome of that statement. And I watched as he lost his church, and he lost his ministry, and he lost his marriage, and he lost his family. And that one line, that one phrase just kept coming back to haunt me. Nobody tells my dad what to do. And fathers, I want to encourage you this morning. Do you submit to authority? Do you demonstrate to your family how to submit to authority? I think there's three areas in which there is authority that fathers, we have to demonstrate our submission. First of all, we have to demonstrate our submission to God's authority. Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua saying, look, it's not easy to serve God. And we all admit that. It might be easier to do something else, but you got to choose. Joshua said to the whole nation, you choose. You can choose to serve the true God. You can choose to serve false gods. But Joshua said, as for me and my household, we serve God. Men, has your family ever heard anything like that? Do they see that? Can they say, I can tell you a way in which my dad chose to serve God. That has to be a choice. Not just that you say, but that you demonstrate. That your wife and your children can look and say, yes, there's a godly man in our house and he has chosen to serve God. And we also as a household have chosen to serve God and we submit to God's authority. Men, does your family know that they can appeal to you in Scripture and say, but Dad, doesn't the Bible say that, and that is your authority? That's the authority in the household. We must demonstrate submission to God's authority. We must also demonstrate submission to spiritual authority. And that's different. Hebrews 13:17 says that you have to obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Does your family know who your spiritual authorities are? Who you go to for advice when you're not sure the right thing to do? This is personal, but I'm going to share it anyway. I am so tired of watching families who go from church to church to church to church to church, and none of them are quite good enough. And what the issue has to do with is the fact that Dad can't submit to anybody's authority. Soon as they get into a church, and as soon as the church is close enough and somebody comes along and starts exhorting the father, saying, you know what, you need to do better in some areas. You know what, this area of your life, what you're doing is not right. Can we help you scripturally come into line in what God wants you to do? As soon as that happens, Dad finds some reason that something's wrong with the church and they got to go find a better one. Doesn't matter that the wife loves all these people in the church. Doesn't matter that the kids love their Sunday school teacher and they got friends there. No, this church, and Dad always finds some reason to say, well, you know, we got to find a different church because I don't like the pastor's tie or something like that, you know, and they're off. What it comes down to is that Dad can't submit to spiritual authority. Guys, don't do that. You know, it's a fairly intense church sometimes, and we got people that if you're here for a while, they're turning up the heat. You know, we expect Christians to grow. That's a good thing. Accept it, because we appeal to the authority of God's Word. Men, you got to demonstrate submission to spiritual authority. Also about secular authority, in two areas. Romans 13:1 tells us we have to submit to the governing authorities. What are you teaching your kids? What are you teaching your family about submitting to authority? Okay? When you're talking about, and we'll just go meddling here, you know, when you're filling out your taxes, what conversation do the kids overhear? Now, I know we live in Atlanta, but what about speed limits? You ever pull into handicapped parking and say, well, those rules are for other people, they don't apply to us. Do you teach your kids and your family that the rules apply just to other people, but we can do what we want? Or do you demonstrate a biblical submission to governing authorities? What about at work? What does your family overhear you say about your boss? What happens when your children go into the workplace and express the same attitudes that they have learned from you towards their boss? Does this make them a good employee, or does it make them less desirable as an employee? The attitudes that you demonstrate will be picked up by your children. And men, we must be obedient. We must demonstrate submission to the authorities that God puts in our lives. Let me give you a little thing to remember this by, a little quote. If you don't respect your authorities, your children have no reason to respect your authority. Think about it. If you don't respect your authorities, your children have no reason to respect your authority. So when you say, and when you're dealing with your family and you say, you know what, you're not doing that. It's not right, and I'm pulling rank on this one. I am your father, and I'm telling you no. Their response to your authority will be what you have demonstrated as you respond to your authorities. If they go, well, the rules apply to other people, guess where they may have learned it? From you. If nobody can tell you what to do, probably you won't be able to tell your children what to do. It is important, fathers, that we be obedient and demonstrate submission to authority. Hannah's second word of wisdom, be nice. You say, well, what does Scripture have to say about that? The question is, question on be obedient, do you submit to authority? Question on being nice, do you display godly character? Do you display godly character? I'm going to give you three mirrors this morning. And we could preach all morning on any one of these. But there are three mirrors that Scripture presents to you that you can look at and say, how am I doing? Am I being a godly man? Am I being a godly father? Now, these apply to all believers. There's only two passages I'm going to refer to this morning that apply just to dads. All believers have to submit to authority. All believers have to display godly character. But this morning in the role of father is particularly important. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. As I read these, I just want you to listen and say, is this me? Can anyone see these things in me? Just listen as I read. The Beatitudes. Fathers, do your family see you as being poor in spirit? Do they see you mourning over sin? Do they see meekness? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Do they see you being merciful? Do they see you being a peacemaker? Do they see you being persecuted at all for righteousness? That's godly character. Mirror number two, 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love. What is your love supposed to look like? Do they see in you patience, kindness, not envying, not boasting, not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeping no record of wrongs, not delighting in evil, rejoicing in truth, protecting, trusting, hoping, persevering. Is that the character that you're demonstrating as a father in the home? Mirror number three is the fruit of the Spirit. If you're a believer, if the Holy Spirit has control of your life, then there should be evidence of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, none of us are going to stand up and say, yeah, that's me. Okay, and I understand that. But is there evidence of those things? Is there one of two that you just got to dramatically change? You know, I enjoy having fun at the dinner table, but when it says, not rude, it's like, okay, you know, got to pull out my manners here when I'm sitting at the dinner table. My wife appreciates that. And it's the part of the loving thing to do. So when we look at manliness as it's defined in our country, we don't necessarily hear, be nice. But there is a godly character that we need to demonstrate and that God makes possible for us, and it needs to be there. if being nice has to do with displaying godly character, third word of wisdom for fathers is be safe. And being safe has to do with, do you display godly wisdom? You say, well, what does it mean to be safe? Being safe means that you prepare in advance for what might happen, that you expect the unexpected, that you don't take unnecessary risks, that you don't do things that you know are foolish or unsafe. And so when we're talking about being safe, do you display godly wisdom? And let me go straight to meddling. Okay? Taking care of yourself in two areas. The first one, fathers, let's look at your schedule. Now, this is a passage that I want you to turn to because you're probably not familiar with it. Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's look at the use of our time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Solomon gives us a couple verses of a very poetic description of that and fills it out for us. But look at verse 9. Great question. What does the worker gain from his toil? Guys, why are you working so hard? Do you know? Do you know what it is you're working for? What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You know, we get involved in the rat race, and it's just more, 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 harder, 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 faster, faster, faster. Got to produce, got to produce, got to produce. And every now and then we have to back off and say, what am I gaining from all of my hard work? God has everything planned out. God makes all things beautiful in His time. God has a schedule. Am I at all aware of what God is doing? See, we're very time conscious. We've got deadlines and we try to meet them, and yet it says that God has also set eternity in the hearts of men. And we need to take the time to sit back and say, now, in the light of eternity, what am I gaining for all my hard work? Is there anything that's going to last? Is there anything that really matters? Or am I just going faster because everybody around me is going faster? Is there any meaning or purpose to the hectic pace that we drive ourselves at? Now, Scripture has good things to say about hard work, but we have to evaluate our schedule in light of eternity. Look at verse 12. Solomon says, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. If your hard work is leading you towards eternity, happiness, doing good, and finding satisfaction, then those things are a gift of God. If your hard work is taking you away from all of those things, then you need to step back and evaluate. What about the time that you give to your family? Do they get first pick or do they get the leftovers? Do you in your schedule say, okay, I've got a block of time here. That's my family's. That is an appointment. They are, as the one commercial on TV says, they get to be the client. And they get first, that's their time. Or do they just get what's left? Well, you know, when things slow down and I feel like it, then I'll spend some time with them. That's leftovers. We need to evaluate our schedule. Secondly, we also need to evaluate our health. Turn with me to Proverbs 23. Perhaps you've read the reports that Americans are getting bigger. I read a cartoon where somebody in the government was saying, I know how to fix the deficit. We'll just tax by the pound. Rate will go down, income will go up. That's some personal subject, but let me read Proverbs chapter 23, verses 19 through 21. Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. It is important, fathers, that you are aware of your health, your diet, your exercise, and your stress level. Now, I'm not a fitness fanatic, but I try to be aware of those issues. You know why I'm aware of them? Because a couple years from now, my daughters are going to want me to walk them down the aisle at their wedding, and I want to be there for that. You know, someday my boys are going to beat me at basketball. Not anytime soon. And I ain't going to make it easy on them. I want to give them a good game 10 years from now. And when they have grandkids, I want to be there to play with the grandkids. I want to be there to pray with the grandkids. I want to be there to pass on some wisdom and some godliness to the second and third generation. And if that means that I've got to deny myself a few things now, that I can't indulge myself every time I sit down at the table, that sometimes I got to get some exercise when I really feel like resting, if that's the price for that payoff 10, 20, 30 years down the road, okay. I'm willing to pay it because that's some valuable stuff and I want to be there. You know, God gives us a body. He gives us a measure of health, some high, some low, but we got to be stewards of it. We got to, before God, be faithful with what we have, and we need to evaluate that. We also got to talk about providing for your family. 1 Timothy 5:8. If a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. And guys, sometimes the way that God gives you to provide for your family is asking for help. We all get to those times where we just don't have the ability to do it ourselves. And you know what? If your family has to choose between you asking for help and getting the help you need and maintaining your pride, they don't care that much about your pride. They'd rather have you ask for help. And sometimes that's the way God will provide for you and your family, is by asking for help. But there's also just some wisdom things. I'm going to sound like an insurance salesman here for just a minute. I didn't see Mr. Kellerman here, but you know, he'd be saying, preach. Because guys, there's some things we need to do as far as some unexpected things that are likely to happen. You know, let's get personal. Let's talk about savings accounts. Do you have anything set aside for emergency? Let's talk about insurance. Let's talk about a will. If God were to take you suddenly from the world, have you done a good job as a father for providing for your family? God gives you certain abilities and certain responsibilities, and you have to do the best that you can. Make it a matter of faith, make it a matter of trust, but don't avoid your responsibilities. It's part of being safe. It's part of displaying godly wisdom. The last one, last word of wisdom we're going to talk about, is kind of the most painful. Because when Hannah looked at her dad and said, you know, be obedient, be nice, be safe, and come back home. The tragedy is that so many men don't. They don't come back home. And the words in our culture take on a special weight and a special meaning. A couple weeks ago, as we were getting ready for vacation, it was a Friday. I had worked all day on stuff that I did not want to deal with. There are parts of the ministry I really like. There are parts of the ministry I really don't. And this Friday, it was all stuff I really don't like. But it had to be done. So all Friday, I worked at things that I don't enjoy and I'm not good at, and you don't see any payback for them anyway unless they're not done. Maybe you have some things like that at your job. So at the end of the day, I was in a bad mood. On the other side, at home, Lori had been home with the four kids all day. It was over 90 degrees, and our air conditioner had stopped working. I don't know if you've ever spent all day with four kids when it's over 90 degrees and your air conditioner doesn't work. But I had talked to Lori on the phone, and I knew that at home there were five people, all of which were in a bad mood. So when I get home, that's going to make six. And you know what? I didn't want to go home. For the first time in my life, I understood why some guys stop at the bar on the way home. Never done it in my life, don't intend to. But for the first time in my life, I understood what would make a guy want to do that? And I thought, you know what? I don't want to go home. But when I get home, I'm the husband and I'm the father. And there are two things that Scripture says about those roles that compelled me to go home. Come back home. Do you display commitment to your family? Ephesians 5:25 tells us that you, men, are the initiator. It says that you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We know about Christ that we love because he first loved us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I can't call home and say, honey, take care of all the problems, and when you get everything set up, then I'll be home to enjoy this blessed home, sweet home. No. If there's a problem at the house, I've got to take the initiative. I have got to be the one. If nobody loves anybody, I got to be the one to bring love into that home. Because that's my role. That's how Christ loves the church. So I couldn't wait for it to blow over. I had to go home and solve it. Secondly, Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, specifically fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It is my responsibility to do the training and the instruction in my home. I have got to bring this book and what it says into my house. So if there's a problem in my home, if there's a problem in my family, I have the responsibility to be the initiator and the solution in that setting. You want to know how you're doing? Let me give you a test. Just pick a day at random. Don't let your family know when it's coming. Pick a day at random and come home, open the door and say, Daddy's home! And watch the reaction. One of three things will happen, okay? If everybody runs and hides, you got a problem. Okay, if they're all suddenly busy finding other things to do, that's an indication that you've got a problem. Second response, you might get yawns. If it's like, so, you got a problem. If you don't make any difference to the running of the house when you come home, you got a problem. But if you get to the door, open the door and say, Daddy's home, and everybody lines up at the door to dump every problem they've had all day on you as soon as you walk into the door, that's a good thing. Okay? That's a good thing. Now, you may, if you've had a rough day, you may need to say, look, I need 15 minutes here just to recoup. But if you've driven home, especially in Atlanta traffic, you already had 15 minutes. You just didn't use it well. Okay? Use the time between the job and the house to get ready for what Tony Evans calls your second job. Okay? Now, it's the best job you'll ever have. But from business to home, you say, you know what? I'm going back to my first responsibility. Ron Batroff used to say that when he was working for another company, he had a picture of his family on his desk. And when somebody would come in with a demand, he'd always say, I work for them. You get in the middle of them and me, you lose. That was just his philosophy. So when you come home, coming home to your second job and saying, you know what? If things aren't good there, there should be not avoidance, not yawns. There should be a sense of relief when Dad gets home. The whole family should say, huh, Dad's home. Now some things are going to get taken care of. Mom should be able to say, oh, I don't have to structure this whole family myself. Dad's home now, I can relax a little bit. And guys, that should be true. There should be the, you know what, things are going to get fixed. Not all of them on the first day, but at least something. And things are going to be taken care of. And there's going to be some authority, some order, some structure, some help, and additional godliness in the home. Because Daddy's home. So if you get hit on the door with everything, enjoy it. Just say, okay, here I am. Let's take care of it. Line up. We'll deal with it one at a time. Take it apart. and do it. Now, let me ask you a question. Okay, this has all sounded really good. Some really good advice, some scripture verses attached to it. But what's the difference between this and Stephen Covey's book on fatherhood, or Paul Reiser's book on fatherhood, or Bill Cosby's book on fatherhood? What's the difference between this and that? There's a huge difference. The difference is that what I have shared with you this morning has its roots in an ultimate eternal reality. Let me explain that. Okay. Let me share with you a phrase that is one of the most revolutionary phrases ever written in English. You're going to want to write this down. If you get a grasp on this, it changes everything. Your entire outlook on yourself, God, life, everything. And the phrase is this: Our Father, who art in heaven. Listen to that phrase and let it sink in. Our Father, who art in heaven. Let me rephrase it. My Father, the one in heaven. Okay, you got two fathers. Every person ever born has two fathers. You had the earthly father, who may or may not have done a good job, and you have a heavenly father who is perfect. And every ideal that you've ever had for a father, he is. And so you say, well, I really suffer the lack of a father. Well, you had two. And at least one of them was perfect. My Father, the one in heaven. Let me change the sentence one more time. I think I can do this biblically. My Father, who rules in heaven. Just say that phrase to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. Let it go in your mind. My Father, who rules in heaven. And you can finish that sentence. You can finish that phrase any way you want to. But that phrase changes everything. Dads, you can't be, I can't say can't. It's really hard to be a good earthly father without having a real good relationship with your heavenly father. The standard is too high. You cannot achieve it in your own strength. You need that relationship with your heavenly father if you're going to excel in your role as an earthly father. So plug into that. He's the source of the things you're looking for. For everyone else, let me invite you into a deeper relationship with your Heavenly Father. You know, I look at divorce and remarriage and stepchildren and people trying to make that situation work. And I suppose there are a few fathers out there that have no desire for a deeper relationship with their kids. I suppose there's a few out there. I haven't met one. The ones I've met, even when they don't have the relationship, there's a part of them that longs for it. That says, you know, I wish I could spend more time with my kids. I wish I could watch them grow. I wish I could be there for them. I wish I could share their lives with them. Maybe I can't, but I wish I could. And I think of the Heavenly Father looking at us, at His children, desiring a deeper, closer relationship. Of saying, you know, I wish I could spend more time with my children. I wish I could have a closer relationship. I wish we could talk more. I wish I could share more of their lives with them. There's only one obstacle to that, and it's us. It's us shutting our Heavenly Father out of our lives. Saying either I don't believe in you, or I don't love you, or I don't care about you, but I'm living my life now. And Father, I know you want to be a part of it, and maybe I could really benefit from your presence in my life, but I'm not, you know, I'm too busy. So maybe someday we'll get together, but for now, you know, I have more important things to do. And the Father weeps over the rejection of His own children. Your sin is not an obstacle to your relationship with God. because Jesus died on the cross to forgive it. You accept forgiveness and the obstacle is gone and the Heavenly Father waits with open arms for you to return home. It's our disinterest or disbelief that keeps us from the Father and nothing else. Dads, if you have that relationship, deepen it, strengthen it. I don't know what role your grandparents play in your life, but you've got a father there that can give you the wisdom and the instruction and the encouragement that you need in raising your children. If you don't have that relationship, it's there. If you want it, it's there.